Well, it's good to be with you. It's been a long time since I have been to Tanner. I hate to admit that, but it has. But we have worked together back several years ago when I was at Coxie, I believe, if I remember correctly, in getting a bus or a big van for the work up in eastern Kentucky. And we were able to, between you all and where I was and a few other congregations around as well, we were able to. I have got that on, Hannah. Can you hear me back there? Okay. That's what I'm supposed to ask, isn't it? Okay. But anyway, Charles said something about ringing a bell when I got through. He had told me the other night when he asked me if I could come that I would have about an hour and 30, 35 minutes. Wasn't that right?
Yes.
No, really, he said something about like 30 or 35 minutes. I put the hour on the front. But I'll try not to be as long-winded as maybe I have been on some occasions. But I thought it would be good tonight, since most of us that are here more than likely are Christians, and I just wanted for us to consider some things together tonight about the Christian life. And I think most of us have been maybe Christians quite a few years, and I hope we do understand a little bit about it. If we have been members for very long, we ought to understand a little bit about it. But I just wanted to take some passages of Scripture and look at them and some thoughts and see if that won't encourage us as God's people to maybe be more faithful than what we have been. And if we have been faithful, that's great. Continue to be. But maybe it will be an encouragement to you. At least I'm hoping that it will be, not only to you, but to me as well. I'd like to begin back in Ezra 7 and verse 10. It says that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the word of the Lord, or the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach it to Israel, to teach Israel statutes and judgments. So I think that's a key verse for us. Even though we are Christians, we're not under that old law. I recognize that. We're not living according to the law under which he lived. But he certainly had the right idea then. He had prepared his heart. For what reason? To seek the law of the Lord. Why? To do it. What else? Teach Israel statutes and judgments of God. And so I think with that as a basis, and knowing and realizing that God has shown us what is good in his word, and we understand that God's word is good. Everything that he has revealed therein is good for us. And so it behooves us to take God's word, having prepared our hearts, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And so maybe a few thoughts that I can bring to you tonight will be an encouragement unto you as well. He has showed the old man what is good and what doth the Lord require thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's found back there in the book of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. So that makes it perfectly clear, as one of the ex-presidents said, that God has shown us. He has revealed unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, according to the Apostle Peter. He has given us everything that we need to sustain us in this life, to help us to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. And those things that he has revealed in his word for us are for our betterment, to help to prepare us for eternity. And so we are to prepare our hearts also to seek the law of the Lord. Isaiah 34:16 says, "Seek ye the book of the Lord and read, none of these shall fail." So as we seek out and read, we want to spend some time not just reading, but meditating upon what we read, hiding it in our hearts so that we not sin against God, as David said that he did, and putting that into practice in our own lives, and then helping others to come to an understanding of what you and I have come to an understanding of. So I want to start out by saying the first, and I guess maybe the primary aspect is that it is a life of faith. It begins with faith. It continues with faith, and it ends with faith. All of us are familiar with Romans 10:17, aren't we? So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We hear that quite often, preachers giving an invitation at the end of a sermon, and maybe even during Bible classes, giving an invitation, but that's one of the passages that we refer to show that we obtain faith by hearing God's word. And it is very vital and essential that we do. In Romans 1:16, beginning, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith." And then he says, "The just shall live by faith." And so we start the life by faith, by hearing and understanding the Word of God, by taking that and applying it to our lives, and then to continue to live by the faith that has been revealed to us in the Word, as we refer to oftentimes as the gospel. The gospel, the faith, it's talking about the same basic fundamental thing. Look at Romans chapter 3 with me. I want us to look at verses 24 through 28. And this has a lot to say along about what I'm talking about. Paul says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus," that's verse 24, "whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." I want to stop there just a moment before I read the next verse. We have a lot of folks that are saying, we're not under law, we're under grace. We are under grace, yes, but we are under law also. We're not under that Old Testament law, but that says we're under the law of faith. It's the perfect law of liberty that James talks about. So we are under law, and we need to recognize that, and I hope that all of us do. So let's read the next verse then. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." That's talking about the law of Moses. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God," Romans 5, 1 and 2. So we are justified by faith, as I said. Then we continue by faith. And certainly as our life comes to an end, we truly hope we have lived by faith all the rest of our lives. We had a beginning point when we obeyed the gospel. We have a continuing life as we continue to follow that gospel. And when our life comes to an end, hopefully it has been a life of faith, so that we die in the Lord by faith. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul is saying, I live by the faith. You and I live by the faith as well, as long as we're following what God has revealed for us to do. So we want to make sure that you and I are learning what God's Word has to say and applying it to our lives. In other words, as Ezra was, we seek the law of the Lord and we do it. And that's making the application, isn't it? And that it will better help us then, won't it, to teach others what God's way is and what God's law is. So we understand then that we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. There's a warning in 1 Timothy 4, 1. Turn over there with me and let's just look at that right quick. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Paul says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," that is clearly, plainly, "that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." So Paul is giving Timothy a warning there and giving us a warning as well, because the Spirit is giving a warning there that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Well, certainly that happened in Paul's day, didn't it? It's still happening in our day as well, isn't it? There are multitudes of people probably right here in this community and the community where I live and in any community you want to go to, whether it's a Church of Christ, there's going to be some that are no longer walking by faith. They're no longer following the will of the Lord. Did you ever wonder why? And I don't know that we'll ever be able to understand the why of everybody. Maybe not of anybody. But it certainly is puzzling to me to know someone that has obeyed the gospel, came to a knowledge of the truth, followed it for maybe years, and then fall by the wayside and don't come back. Again, why? Do they think the Lord no longer loves them? That he no longer cares about them? Or is it that they no longer love the Lord? I don't know that I can answer that for you, but that's something to think about anyway. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the writer says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Then you know the next verse, verse 25, don't you? "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let's consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. But let's hold fast the profession of our faith while we're doing that. And you know, we do need once in a while, I think, to kind of prod each other, provoke each other unto love and good works. Now, I wouldn't want to go as far as the preacher that I heard up in Indiana at a gospel meeting. He said he was conducting a gospel meeting in a tent. And it was some of our colored brethren. And he said he was preaching the truth, you know, like they normally do. And he said at the end of my sermon, he said, "Here come this woman walking down the aisle." He said, "I could tell that she was mad the way she was walking." And he said, "I looked at my brethren over here and my brethren over there, and none of them moved." So she came up to me and reached up and grabbed me by the tie and said, "You're going home with me." And he said, "I did." And he said, "I had provoked her." But he provoked her to the point that she wanted to know what the truth was. And that's why she said, "You're going home with me." He said, "I went home with her." And he said, 2 o'clock that next morning, we baptized her into Christ. So I'd like to provoke you, but not like that. Better to provoke you to learn the truth, then that's good, isn't it? And so it turned out good in that situation. Hebrews 11:6. Most of us probably know that by heart, don't we? "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." Without faith, we can't please God. So that beginning that we talked about earlier, when we heard the first gospel sermon maybe, or someone sit down and told us the truth the first time, and we came to a knowledge of that truth, and we learned by faith from God's word what we needed to do in order to become a child of God. We obeyed it. That was our beginning, wasn't it? Now we are continuing, as Paul said, by faith. We're living by faith. We're walking by faith, not by sight. And hopefully then we'll, when our life is over, that we will still be faithful to our Heavenly Father, because that's what Christianity is all about. So that's point number one of 8 points. Do I have time to get them all? I thought that one would be the one that I would need to spend the most time on, though, really, so that we can really get sunk in our heads, you know, what faith is all about. It's not just a mental assent, so to speak, that, yeah, I believe that there's a God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and everything's going to be all right. I know people that think that way. Matter of fact, I was discussing the Bible with a gentleman one time back when I worked in the factory up north, about the gospel and about Christ and about salvation. And he said, "Well, man," he said, "all you got to do, you'd be walking down the sidewalk and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved right then." I said, "It doesn't work that way." I said, "That's not Bible teaching." I said, "That may be some of the denominational teaching you've heard, but that's not biblical." And so we continued to study. I don't know that I ever convinced him the truth, but at least we had a good discussion after that because of his belief. See, faith alone doesn't save, and I think we understand that. So not only is it a life of faith, but it is a life of self-denial. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And let's look at about verse 24 beginning. Matthew 16. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man," I think women are included in that, of course, "will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Luke's account says, "Take up his cross daily and follow me." So you see, it's not a once a week thing. It's every day. We take up our cross, we follow Jesus. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So it's a life of self-denial. And you know, in the society in which we live in, sometimes that's probably hard, isn't it? You know, to deny yourself of that new car, or that new suit, or that new house. Maybe you got a perfectly good house. Maybe you got a perfectly good automobile. Maybe your suits are still good enough to wear, like most of mine are now. Since I'm not preaching full time anymore, I don't buy many suits anymore. But one you're looking at, I've had around a while. But denying ourselves sometimes of some things that we would really like to have, that we could really do without, that we really wouldn't need. Both of our vehicles that we own, one is an 05, which I just got about a year ago. Already got 141,000 miles on it. The Explorer that we have is a 97 that has 290,000 miles on it, still running. No need to get rid of it. The only reason I got the 05 is because that 99 Dodge that I had was about ready to be on its last leg, or I'd still be driving it. I just don't believe in trading vehicles like I used to when I was younger and didn't have any sense at all, I don't think, because I thought I had to trade every year, you know. But I think I don't need to do that. And I don't need to buy a new suit every couple of months like I once did, maybe. What I'm saying is denying self of some things that you think you really have to have, when in actuality you really don't, do you? So that's point number two. Number three, it is a life of vigilance. Being on guard, watching out for your adversary. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants you next. He wants you next. He wants you next. He wants me next. He's after us. He doesn't need to bother the people that's out there in the world. He's got them already. He doesn't trouble himself with them. He's after the child of God. He's after the saint that's following the Lord. He's after that individual that's trying to do what's right, that's trying to serve the Lord. And so all the more reason then why we need to be on guard. We need to be vigilant. We need to be watching for that adversary. Our Lord says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Look what our Lord did when he was being tempted by the devil. He said, it is written, all three times, didn't he? And that's what we have to do. When that temptation comes our way, we know that God makes a way of escape, because he promises it in his word that he does. There's no temptation taking him such as common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow or suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will within temptation make a way of escape. And so when that old devil comes at you at your weakest point, and you know what it is, and he definitely knows what it is, then you're going to have to resist him. You're going to have to be vigilant and know and realize he's coming where I'm the weakest. He's not going to hit you head on, so to speak. He's not going to come at you, confront you face to face. No, he's coming at you from the side or the back or whichever direction that he thinks maybe you're not aware. So be sober and be vigilant. Be on guard. Watch. That's what the Christian life is all about. We have to be careful, because our adversary is out there, and he's definitely after us. If he went after our Lord, and we know that he went after the Apostle Paul and probably all of the other apostles back then, and we know he's going to be after us also. And so we need to be on the guard. We need to be vigilant. We need to be aware that that adversary is out there and he is going to get you if he at all possibly can. So resist him. How? Through the word of God. It is written. Jesus said on one occasion, get thee behind me, Satan. Who was he talking to? One of his apostles, wasn't he? Then he said, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that thy faith fail thee not. So we have to pray for one another, don't we? That our faith doesn't fail. That our faith remains strong. What's going to keep that faith strong? Got an answer? Study. Okay. Stay in the book. And we used to say, keep your nose in the book. Keep on keeping on as far as study is concerned. It shouldn't be just Sunday morning Bible class and Wednesday night like tonight. But we ought to be studying on a daily basis, shouldn't we? We need to look into the Word of the Lord regularly so that we can keep it hid, as it were, in our hearts and not sin against God. And then along with that, we need a life of prayer, don't we? Prayer is a very important aspect of the Christian life. I don't think there's any question about that. Without prayer, really, where would we be? Now, we can listen to our Heavenly Father as we open up the Bible and let Him speak to us. But then He desires that we speak to Him also through prayer, doesn't He? He knows our every need, doesn't He? He knows what we need. He knows what our wishes are, what our wants are, what our desires are. He even knows what our intents are. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, doesn't He? So, even though He knows all about us, He still desires His children to talk to Him, doesn't He? He still wants us to pray. There's an occasion also in the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Turn over there with me if you're still in Matthew. Or maybe you might have already left Matthew and trying to follow along with me otherwise. But go back to Matthew 26 with me. There's occasion here when Jesus talks to His disciples. Jesus has carried Peter, James, and John. And He's gone off now, left them there, told them to watch and pray. He's going to be talking to His Heavenly Father. So He goes a little ways from them and offers that prayer in Gethsemane there. Father, if it be Thy will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. So He comes back after that first time, and He says in verse 40, when He comes to the disciples and findeth them asleep, saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now look at the setting here for just a moment. Here's our Lord with Peter, James, and John. And they've gone out away from the other disciples, it appears to me like. Jesus tells Peter, James, and John, wait here. He goes a little ways from them and talks to His Heavenly Father in prayer. What would be out there to tempt Peter? Would there be anything there that you could think of, maybe, that would be a temptation to him that would draw his eyes away from the Lord? And yet the Lord said to him, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then he went again and prayed. So it doesn't matter whether we're in a crowd or whether we're off somewhere by ourselves, temptation can still creep in, can't it? Temptation can still come along. We don't have to be in a crowd. We don't have to be amongst a few or a lot. We can just be alone. And temptation can come into our hearts. Maybe some thought of something we had desired once before but had forgot about, but that desire comes back, that temptation to go to get that or to do that, whatever, the temptation can come. But Jesus is saying, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. So we need to realize then that prayer is very essential to the well-being of every Christian. But so is being watchful, that vigilance we talked about earlier, being on guard, watching, but praying also. Our Heavenly Father may know our every need, our every thought, our every intent, but He still wants to hear us speaking to Him, talking to Him, opening up our hearts to Him, letting Him know what our desires are, letting Him know what our wants are, letting Him know and realize that maybe we are concerned about the one that was mentioned a while ago that needs our prayers. Maybe we need to let Him know that we are concerned about someone else and want help for them. But He wants to hear from us, doesn't He? We hear from Him every time we open the Bible and read. But He wants to hear from us as well. And I think on a regular basis. It seems to me that there was a fellow by the name of Daniel that had what we would say a habit of praying every day at a certain time, didn't he? It almost cost him his life, didn't it? But his God was with him, even in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You think they were concerned about being thrown in that fire? They said, we know their God is able to deliver us. I wonder how many words were offered to their father as they were being thrown into that fiery furnace. Doesn't reveal whether they did or not. But I would think surely that they must have, wouldn't you? I believe, if I'm thinking right, and my heart was right, and my brain was still operating properly, if that was about to happen to me, I would certainly be praying to my Heavenly Father if somebody's fixing to throw me into a fiery furnace, or something as bad, or maybe not as bad. But talking to our Heavenly Father, He wants to hear from us. And we need to be speaking to Him as often as we can. As Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Does that mean I go around with a prayer on my lips 24 hours a day? No. But it means that it needs to be pretty regular, don't you think? Pretty often. Talk to God. Let Him know the thoughts and intents of your heart. Let Him know what your desires are. Let Him know maybe even what your plans are, what you're planning, and you want Him to be a part of your plans. A lot of reasons why we ought to pray, and not just because of something we need or something someone else needs, but He wants to hear from us. Even it's just to thank Him for what He's done for us. And I don't think we can ever do that enough, do you? 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul said, I would that men everywhere would lift up holy hands without wrath and doubt and pray. Pray everywhere. Lifting up hands without wrath and without doubt. When you pray, do you doubt that God will answer your prayer? I would hope not. We ought to pray with a thought and idea in our mind that whatever I speak to my God about, He's going to answer that prayer. He may not answer it the way I want Him to. He might say, no, you don't need that in essence. Well, He's not going to verbally tell me that, but that might be what the idea is. He might say, well, we need to wait a while. Or He might go ahead and answer the prayer then. You see, it's my privilege to pray. It's God's prerogative to answer according to His will. Not whether it's what I want, even though that's why I pray, because it's something that I desire. But it's what He knows is best for us. And He will answer in that way. So it's a life of faith. It's a life of self-denial. It's a life of vigilance. A life of prayer. In essence, it is a life of obedience. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. And as Paul Harvard would say, you know the rest of the story, don't you? Because Jesus said, therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man. Built his house on the rock, the winds came, the rains came, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house. And it fell not, because it was founded upon the rock. The next part of that, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine doeth them not, be likened unto a foolish man built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, because it wasn't built on the rock. In other words, one that's not building their life on Jesus' sayings is building his life on sand, so to speak. But those that are building their life on Jesus' sayings, upon what God's Word teaches, they're the ones that's building their life on a rock. And Jesus is that rock upon which we build our life. He is our rock. He is our foundation. He is the support upon which we build. When we look at Hebrews 5:8-9, it says concerning our Lord, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that hear His word and go their own merry way. Is that what it said? No. Unto all them that obey Him. The author of eternal life? unto all them that obey him, then it behooves everyone to obey him, then does it, if they want eternal life. But if they don't obey him, there will be no eternal life. There will be an eternity that they will dwell in, but it won't be life. It'll be death. It'll be hell. It'll be that lake of fire. It'll be that place of outer darkness. It'll be a place of no return. A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wailing. And it'll be an eternity to think and to remember and to know and to understand and to realize I didn't have to be here. I could obey that gospel and I could be in heaven. Don't you think that'll be some thoughts that'll be going through the minds of those that will end up in the devil's hell? So the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, he expects obedience from his people. Luke 6:46. How many of you know what that says? Nobody? Oh, come on now. Surely somebody in here knows that. You want me to start it for you? Why? Call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say. Can't believe y'all didn't know that. You should have known that. You should have known that. I'm sure you did. You just didn't remember that. But think about that saying. There's a lot of people in this old world that call him Lord, but they don't do what he says. Sad to say, there's even some of the members of the body of Christ that call him Lord and don't really do what he says. And that's sad, isn't it? So we need to realize that, you know, it is a life of obedience from start to finish. Just like that faith, you begin with it, you continue in it, and you die. And so that first step of obedience is obeying the gospel. And it is a continual life of obedience then. Not rejecting what he says, but doing what he says. Because if we reject his word, we know and realize what the consequences are, don't we? So we want to be careful that we do what the Lord says and obey him. Point number six is it's a life of growth. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was rebuking the church in Corinth because they were still carnally minded. He said, you're still babes. They had not grown. They had not matured. Hebrews 5:12 says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you need, once again, they teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. I don't know how long those folks that the Hebrew epistle was written to were members of the church. But I know the inspired writer says, you know, there's a time that's passed, you ought to be teachers. But you have need that somebody teach you again the very first principles of the oracles of God. There's not anybody like that in the church today, is there? Afraid so. And that's sad. Very sad. But how true. Look at John 15. This is point number 7. Let me get over there to John. Let's look at the first 5 verses real quick. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But for without me, you can do nothing. The vine and the branches. The branches rely upon the vine for the life-giving source that comes from it. Don't they? You take the branch and you chop it off from that vine, and it's going to die if you just let it lay there. But you take that branch and let it abide in that vine, and you nurture that vine, and it'll nurture that branch, and it will grow and it will produce like it's supposed to. That's the analogy of our Lord that He is drawing of us and Him. He is the true vine, and we are the branches. Now, I know that there are some in the religious world that that's talking about the different denominations. No, that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about Him and individuals that make up or constitute His church, His temple, His kingdom, His family, His branches in Him as the vine. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He didn't build many churches, and He doesn't have many vines either, does He? A lot of branches, but not a lot of vines. And those branches are individuals that are grafted into Him, as it were, and become a part of Him when we obey the gospel and we are added to Him, to the church. So it is a life of abiding in Christ. It's a life of working, not for God, but with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Your labor is together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. And Paul went on to say, according to the grace of God given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation that another buildeth thereon. But he said, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. What's he saying? We're laborers together with God. We're not working alone, brethren. We're working with God. He is working with us. And we're working with one another. And as long as we work together with one another and with God, everything will be all right. See, I'm like, I got louder, didn't I? I don't know why. Anyway, I think we can see the analogy is pretty clear, isn't it? The foundation was laid, that's Jesus Christ. Each one of us, as Peter says, are living stones that are connected to that chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, and we grow unto a temple in the Lord, Ephesians 2, the last couple of verses. Fitly framed together, he said, and groweth unto a temple in the Lord. Who does the setting of the stones into the building? God. Acts 2, 47. Before I extend the invitation, let me express my appreciation to the congregation for allowing me to be here and to Charles for asking me. I've enjoyed it very much, and I hope it's been beneficial to you as well as it has been for me. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28-30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Rest is something that every individual that has arrived at the age of accountability in this old world needs, and that's rest from sin. Oh, we like to have rest from our labors. Yeah, if we put in a hard day of work, we like to go home and pull off our shoes and kick back in that recliner and relax and rest. But that's not the kind of rest Jesus is talking about. He knows and realizes that the world is burdened with sin because it is that which burdens every life that has arrived at the age of accountability. Sin is that which separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not short, that He cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that He cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid His face from you, that He will not hear you. Who's He talking to? The nation of Israel, His people. But they had gone back into sin. How many times during their lifetimes as a nation, did they go back into sin? Leave God, go back to sinning. He would take them back when they would repent, and again they'd go on for a while and then back into sin again. But that's not the way that God wants people to do, is it? He is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everyone to repent of their sins because that is the move toward getting rid of those sins. Learning from God's word, which brings faith into the heart of that individual, that they are sinners, that there is a Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. And that with the repentance on their part, That's a turning from the sin with the abhorrence thereof and turning toward God. Confessing Jesus before men, and he says, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven, Matthew 10:32. But he says, if you deny me, I will deny you before my Father in heaven, verse 33. Then he expects everyone that has come that far to be buried with their Lord in baptism, to rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:3-4. Paul said in verse 6, beginning, or chapter 6, verse 1, beginning, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together with him in the likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And so you see the form and the pattern that is set forth for us there in God's word. One that has believed with all his heart that God is, that is willing to repent of his sins, confess Jesus as being the Son of God, and then being buried with him in baptism, coming forth out of that water as a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Then you walk in newness of life. You walk by faith from that time on. So if there's one here tonight that's never obeyed the gospel, never been buried with the Lord in baptism, this is your opportunity that God is allowing you at this time to become one of his children. Or if you have obeyed the gospel, maybe you live faithful to him for a while and for some reason or another you've allowed sin back into your life. If that's the case and it's unrepented of, you're separated from God again and you need to come home to him. As together we stand, as we sing, would you come?